We're reading Galatians chapter 2 from verse 11. Let's hear the word of God. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. We thank God for the reading of his word. We'll be considering some of those verses a little bit later in our service. I don't know a single Christian who doesn't love Galatians 2 and verse 20. I'm sure it's one of those great verses that we learn, and it's a personal testimony by the Apostle Paul. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We love that verse, don't we? But we can be so keen to get to that verse that we skim over the verses that come before it. And we're very good at doing that. I'm very good at doing that. I'm sure you are as well. Taking the odd verse and learning it and thinking about it without asking the question, well, what made Paul say that? Who did he say it to? And what did he mean when he first said those wonderful words in Galatians 2 verse 20? We're very quick to say I and mean ourselves. But of course, when it was first written, it meant Paul. Paul is saying, I have being crucified with Christ. It's also true that we, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus, have been crucified with Christ. But what does that mean anyway? And we're very quick to get to verses like that. We're comfortable in them. And sometimes the verses that come before them are difficult verses. The tricky verses in the Bible are always worth the effort of thinking and working out. And Galatians 2 verses 17, 18 and 19 are tricky verses. Let's read them. Galatians 2, verse 17. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. Seems that in the earliest manuscripts, that little phrase, I have been crucified with Christ, comes at the end of verse 19, and that's where I'm going to put it this morning. Now, you might not realize that these are tricky verses, but let's ask some questions. First question. Why should we be found to be sinners when we are seeking to be justified by Christ? What Paul says in verse 17. If while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. So why should we be found to be sinners when we're seeking to be justified by Christ? And why should this mean that Christ is a servant or a minister of sin? Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Well, why should Christ be a minister of sin if we are found to be sinners when we're seeking justification in him? Is another question. What would Paul be building again which he has just destroyed? Verse 18, if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So why would he be a transgressor if he built something again that he'd already destroyed? And what has he destroyed anyway? And then in verse 19, what is the law that he's talking about? I, through the law, died to the law. What law is he talking about? The law of the land? The works of the law that he's already been talking about? The law of God in the Ten Commandments? How can the law make me die to the law? I, through the law, died to the law. Well, how can the law make me die to the law? And what does it mean to be crucified with Christ? Clearly, Christ was crucified. But how can I be crucified with Christ? There's just a few of the questions to help us to see that these are not easy verses. No wonder we want to just get to verse 20. No wonder we want to say, "I no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me." Probably it all seems far too complicated. No wonder we want to skip and go to our favourite verses. But if we really want to understand what it means for Christ to live in us, if we really want to know what it means for us to live by faith in the Son of God, then we have to understand these verses that go before it. So we have some hard work to do this morning, and I trust that you're up to it. I love to read murder mysteries. My two great fictional heroes are Dorothy Sayers detective Lord Peter Wimsey and P.D. James's detective Commander Adam Dalgleish. Love reading them. But you might not realize there are rules for writing murder mysteries. If you want to write a murder mystery, you've got to follow the rules. One of the rules is that you must give the reader enough clues to work out the crime. That's what we do when we read murder mysteries. We're trying to work it out. We're trying to get to the end before the author does. We want to get there before the last chapter. We want to be able to say, "Ah, yes, I worked it all out." And the author's got to give you enough clues. They're not allowed to keep some vital bit of information till the very last page of the book. And you say, "Well, if I'd known that at the beginning, I'd have been able to work it out." That's not fair. It's not according to the rules. Paul is not writing a murder mystery. He doesn't want to entertain us. He doesn't want to confuse us. He wants to make everything plain to us. And so we have to pick up on the clues as we go along. Paul is laying for us a wonderful argument. And so we can pick up the truth. And there are two huge clues here. The first is, remember who he is speaking to in these verses. From verses 14 all the way to the end of the chapter, he's not speaking to you. He's not even speaking to the Galatians. He's telling us what he said to Peter. And you've got to remember that. Paul is speaking to Peter. You see from the very beginning, verse 11, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. And then look at verse 14. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, open quotation marks, if you being a Jew, and so on. And you don't close those quotation marks till you get to the end of the chapter. Everything that we've read there is to Peter. Paul is speaking to Peter. Now, you've got to remember that if you're going to ever understand what Paul is saying. The second great clue is this. Remember what the problem was with Peter. Verses 11 to 13, the problem was this. He was guilty of hypocrisy. He was acting in a different way to what he actually believed. So his behavior was a denial of his faith. He believed certain things about Jesus, about sin, about God, about life and death and forgiveness. But the way he was behaving was in direct contradiction to the things that he was believing. Now you've got to remember those two things, and then it becomes clearer. Those two clues are enough for us to understand what Paul is saying here. But we also do have another piece of information, because Paul has written about this in another place. And sometimes we need to just see what he said in another place to help us to understand what he means here. So Romans chapter 7 and verse 7 is the other place where he writes about the law and about dying and about faith. Romans 7 verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. See, same sort of language. Is the law sin? Certainly not. Is Jesus a minister of sin? Certainly not. It's the same language. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy, just and good. Has then that what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. That helps us to understand what Paul is saying here. Peter was behaving in a totally unacceptable way. The gospel that he and Paul had received from Jesus clearly showed them that there is only one way to be right with God, and that is by trusting only in Jesus to be justified by God. To be justified means to be declared to be innocent. It's the opposite of condemnation. If you're standing in the dock and you're condemned, it means you have been declared to be guilty. If you're standing in the dock and you are justified, it means you are declared to be innocent. Now, when Peter came up to Antioch to visit Paul and the Christians in the church there, he was thrilled to find that there were both Jewish background believers and Gentile background believers together in the one church, all of them were rejoicing that Jesus had saved them. These people were saying, well, we were Jews once. We used to follow all of the Jewish ceremonies and the sacrifices and all of that. But we have discovered that God saves us through Jesus. And we're now part of this church. And here are these Gentiles. We weren't Jews. We knew nothing about the sacrificial system. We knew nothing about the law of God. We didn't have the Old Testament. But we heard the message of Jesus. We've been saved and we're in this church now. And Peter was thrilled to see that. They had all come to God in the same way through faith in Jesus Christ. None of them had come to God by keeping the law. None of them had come to God by offering sacrifices. None of them had come to God simply because they were Jews and they were circumcised as babies. None of that. They were all saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But after Peter had been there for a little while, some Jews came from Jerusalem and persuaded Peter that the Gentiles were, quote, sinners. They're not like us, Peter. They don't have the same background. They don't have the law, circumcision, the sacrificial system. They are not really true believers. We are. And Peter was persuaded to start meeting with these Jews on their own, and particularly not to eat with the Gentiles. So he separated, and he was causing the most massive division in the church. The Jewish background believers all went with Peter and clubbed together and said, oh yes, of course, we've got to still observe these special food rules. And the Gentiles were left on their own. And Paul could see that this was devastating for the gospel. So Paul publicly told Peter off. It was such a serious mistake. It struck at the very heart of what it means to be a Christian. Why do you make Gentiles live like Jews, he said to Peter, when you don't even live like a Jew yourself? That was a devastating argument, wasn't it? We see it there in Galatians 2. And verse 14, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Peter, come on. You've not been offering sacrifices for years. You have not been observing the Jewish ceremonies for years. You've been eating all sorts of food ever since God gave you that very clear instruction that all foods are clean. Why are you telling the Gentiles they've got to live like Jews when you don't even live like one yourself? And then Paul said, we are Jews by birth, yes. We're not what the Jews call Gentile sinners. And we know that there is only one way to be right with God, and that is by believing in Jesus alone for justification. We have given up on the works of the law as a way of trying to get right with God. It was the wrong road. And through Jesus, Peter, through Jesus, we have broken that way down. We have blocked up that road. We have said to everybody, don't go down that road. It will never lead you to God. Don't go down the road of Jewish ceremonies, of sacrifices, of circumcision, all the works of the law. They can never save you. And we blocked that road up, Peter. That's what we did. And what you're doing is you're opening it up again. You're building the road again. And it leads to a dead end. It leads to hell. We've opened up the way that shows that Jesus is the only way to be saved. For everybody. You see what he's saying to Peter? This is so serious. And so now he comes to another point. Trying to keep the law of God won't make you right with him. By here, when he says the law of God, he doesn't mean the works of the law now. He's talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the moral law of God, living a good life. And this is why it's so important for us. We, I suspect, don't have the problem of the Jewish works of the law. I doubt if we have any problem with having to make sacrifices on Jewish altars. There is no temple in Jerusalem anymore for the Jews, and there are no sacrificial systems. And we don't have any problem about the Jewish holy days and so on. But we do have a problem with the Ten Commandments. Because deep down, ingrained in every sinful heart, yours and mine, is this idea that we can be right with God by trying to live a good life. That as long as we try our very, very best, God will be pleased with us. And that if we somehow try and keep the Ten Commandments as best as we can, we know that we're not going to be able to do it perfectly, but as long as we try our best, God must be pleased, because after all, what else can he expect from us? And that is deeply ingrained in every sinful human mind and heart. And it is completely wrong. And that is what Paul is now saying to Peter here. So what's he saying? Well, the first thing he's saying to Peter is this. God gave you the law to show you that you are a sinner. That's what he's saying here. If while we seek to be justified by Christ, we also ourselves found to be sinners, is Christ there for a minister of sin? Certainly not. If I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. The best understanding of this, these verses, actually comes from the newest translation of the NIV. NIV 2011, this is what it says, verses 17 and 18. But if, in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. Now, the insertion of we Jews there makes sense of it. You see, what the Jews were saying is this. We know that the Gentiles are sinners, but we're not. We've got the Ten Commandments. Peter, we've got to keep on with these commandments, because if we don't, then we're going to be admitting that we're sinners. But we don't want to admit that we're sinners. And if we do admit that we're sinners, doesn't that mean that Jesus is promoting sin? Because by believing in Jesus, we are actually being sinners. That can't be right. Now Paul says, Peter, you and I are Jews. And what did we discover when we first came to Jesus to be right with God? We found that we were no different from the Gentiles. We thought that they were sinners. But we discovered that we are sinners as well. When Jesus first entered our lives, we felt our guilt. Now, Peter knew that. And Paul knew that Peter knew it. And the reason that Paul knew that Peter knew it is because one of the first times that Peter met Jesus was when Jesus was in Peter's boat. And Jesus had used Peter's boat in order to preach to people on the shore. And then, because Jesus doesn't want to be anyone's debtor, he made Peter go and catch a load of fish. And that was like Jesus' payment for using his boat. And when Peter saw that Jesus had this power, he fell down before Jesus and said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Paul knew that. And so Paul is saying, Peter, the first time we met Jesus, what sort of response did he create in our hearts? He made us feel sinful. We felt guilty when we met Jesus. I wonder if that's happened to you. You meet Jesus and you come to hear of him, and the first thing that happens is you feel really, really guilty. You feel dirty. You feel that your heart is sinful. You know that here is someone who is perfect and holy, and you are not. Now, when you go to the doctor, you may feel perfectly well, but the doctor examines you. And many of us have had this experience, and the doctor examines you, and then he says, "I'm really sorry to tell you, but you've got cancer." Now, has that doctor produced that cancer in you? Absolutely not. He is simply diagnosing the problem. He hasn't created the problem. You had it all along. But when you met the doctor actually made you realize that there was something seriously wrong. And that's why Paul says, is Jesus a minister of sin? When we first came to know Jesus, we realized that we were sinners. Does that mean that Jesus is promoting sin? No, Jesus is simply like the doctor who's telling you what's wrong with you. And so Jesus doesn't promote sin in any way. He simply reveals it. And that's what God has given us the law for. That's what the Ten Commandments are there for. Listen to Paul in Romans chapter 7. We read it, didn't we? The law is there to show you that you're a sinner. Paul said, I wouldn't really have known what it was to covet unless the law said, you shall not covet. But as soon as the law said, I mustn't covet, I suddenly discovered there's all sorts of covetous desires in my heart. And I ended up being condemned. And so what Paul is saying to Peter is, don't rebuild the law as a way to be right with God. Because the law was never given to us as a way to be right with God. The law is given to make you feel and know your sin. That's why God has given it. And that's why you and I need to hear the Ten Commandments. Not so we can tick them off and say, oh, I've kept that one, I've kept that one. I'm pretty good at that, but not too good. Or that one I'm very poor at. That's not why God gave us the Ten Commandments. He gave us a commandment and the whole of the law to show us that we're sinners in need of Jesus. And when we meet Jesus face to face in our hearts, then we realize that we need him. We're sinners. And then the next thing that Paul tells Peter is this. Trying to be right with God by keeping the law will kill you. That's what he says. Trying to be right with God by keeping the law will kill you. And this is a message for anyone here who is still thinking that you can get right with God by living a good life. If you keep going along that path, eventually it will kill you. Because it's not a way that God has opened up for us. Paul makes it very personal, but he still wants Peter to agree with him. He said, verse 19, I, through the law, died to the law. What does he mean by that? Well, again, you go back to Romans chapter 7 and you understand what he means. Verse 9. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found brought death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. If you try to be right with God by keeping the Ten Commandments, you will simply find that there is death. Why? Well, because God says in the Bible, the soul that sins will surely die. And he said to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the day that you eat of the fruit of that tree, you will surely die. The law will show you that you are a sinner. But all it can do is show you your spiritual death. The best illustration I ever heard was by another preacher, Ed Donnelly. Some of you have heard him preach. Ed Donnelly's illustration, I think, is very helpful. He said, right there on the pew next to you is a huge monster. You are chained to it. It's asleep at the moment. It's called the law. And you are chained to this monster. And while it's asleep, you feel okay. Everything's all right. But the preacher tells you the law of God. And as the preacher preaches, the monster wakes up. And you say, shh, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear about the commandments of God. I don't want to hear about the law of God. Keep the monster asleep. But the law of God will always wake up the monster. And as soon as the monster wakes up, he turns on you and he kills you. And you realize that trying to please God by keeping the law is just not on. Once you were alive, you felt you were alive. You felt you were fine, like the man going to the doctors. I feel fine. The doctor says, you're not fine. And in the same way, the law of God says to your soul, you're not fine. And you can't ever get to God by keeping the law. Somehow you've got to be freed from the law. Somehow that chain has got to break. And the only way to do that is by coming to Jesus. And Paul is explaining this to Peter. Peter knows all of this. I, through the law, died to the law. I realized that the law is useless to me. I died to it. It killed me. So I got rid of it. I broke the chain because the law is no way to get to God. And you need to know that as well this morning. The law is no way to get you to God. You can never get to God by trying to keep the Ten Commandments. You will not succeed Only Jesus ever kept the commandments. So what is the answer then? Final thing for this morning that Paul said to Peter is, I have been crucified with Christ. Dying with Christ will make you right with God, and you will live. The way to live is to die. Not to be put to death by the law, but to die with Jesus on the cross, to be crucified with Christ. How can that happen, you say? Well, the law can never make you right with God, because all the law can do is condemn you. But Jesus can give you life. His crucifixion is enough to satisfy that monster, to actually put that monster to death. When that monster woke up, it couldn't kill Jesus, because he is not a sinner. And so he instead was able to kill it. And he took the punishment for us on the cross. So by being joined to Jesus in his death, we are justified. So we return to the greatest of all truths, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, Peter, you know all of this. You and I destroyed that old idea that Jews can be made right with God by keeping the commandments, by keeping the works of the law. Don't build that way up again, or you really will be a lawbreaker. Rather, let us show that Jews and Gentiles together are both made right with God by the death of Jesus, by being united with Jesus in his death. Then we will truly live to God. If you're not a believer this morning in Jesus, if you're still trying to get right with God by good works, then give it up, because it will only kill you. Instead, go to Jesus. Seek to be united with Jesus in his death and resurrection. By faith in him, you will live. And if you're a Christian this morning, then rejoice. But don't be like Peter and start slipping back into the old ways of trying to keep the law. It'll kill you. You need to keep close to the Saviour who died for you on Calvary's cross. May God bless his word to our hearts.